Amen. Let's stand for the reading of God's word, Matthew chapter 4, verse number 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee. Now, if you've been to Israel, you know it's a pretty large territory up north, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease among the people. So that's recorded in God's word. That is, by the Spirit of the Lord, a fact. This is what he did. You can't contain, John said, the works that he did if we had pens and ink and paper that covered the sky. We could not record it all. So, Father, the same Jesus who was there in Galilee, the same Jesus who walked on those shores and went in and out of those synagogues and preached the gospel of the kingdom. Very poignant truth. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. Thank you, Lord. And healed sicknesses of every kind and diseases of every kind. Is the same Jesus who was manifested now here tonight by the Holy Spirit. So whatever Jesus did then, he will do tonight by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Let us expect nothing less than what we're reading tonight in your word. Thank you in advance for the miracles you perform. All the glory is yours for whatever you do in this room. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Then it says in Acts 10:38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. What a secret there is in that last part of that sentence. Oppressed by whom? Sometimes a sickness is the result of a curse or a demonic force. And the word curse means an invocation of harm or injury, evil pronounced or invoked upon another. That's what a curse is. There are times when someone or something places or speaks or declares evil over a person's life, and that person can live under that evil influence for years, if not for the rest of their lives. It's also possible for someone to bring a curse upon their own life. And when this happens, it can open up the door for a demonic power that can be assigned or attached to a person, a family, or bloodline. I've seen some curses or strongholds hold people back in a bloodline for years, just damage them. And I've noticed how real these forces of evil are and how life-altering they can become, because they can cripple people and families in myriad of ways, not just physically. I've also noticed that God can reveal these curses and show how to break them off through his strength and his power, because they do break. Isaiah 58 says, "Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen?" And one of the great secrets to destroying the works of the adversary is get on a fast and believe the Lord and trust him to break what the enemy has started. The fast that I've chosen, what happened? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke. In other words, undo what the enemy's done and set the oppressed free and do what? Break every yoke that tells you, kept you, prevented you, restricted you. Don't you want to just break out and have breakthrough? Amen? For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. But listen, here's hope. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who was hung on a pole. And with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. And who's he talking to? The church. That's James preaching to the church. In Colossians, Paul says, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. That's why we need prayer meetings. That's why we need the presence of the Lord. That's why we need God's word. That's why we need this ongoing day-to-day relationship with him, because this junk will come back to the surface and will take over the direction of life if we don't learn to subdue it and put it to death. Why does Paul tell us to get rid of these works of the flesh? Some of these bad choices can open the door to evil and thereby allowing evil to enter into our lives and influence us in directions we wished we'd never gone in. Consider the person who allows uncontrolled anger in their lives. They're driving along down on 99 and they get cut off and already ticking time bomb. They get so angry that they snap and chase down the other car, push them off to the side of the road. Anybody ever seen people doing stuff like that? I have. And I'm looking at them going, wow, are you people nuts? And attack the driver and sometimes shoot at them. Remember that time we were driving on another highway in another state and we were in the middle and on one side there was a guy swinging a shotgun out the window yelling at the guy on the other side of us. So we're in between them. And the guy over here had a ball bat and he was pulling it out of his car. And I'm thinking, we're in the wrong spot here. Yeah, between these two crazy people. Because they get so angry. It happens all the time. And it's a byproduct of unconfessed sin. Sin that the person has not dealt with. And these little footholds can turn into big strongholds if we don't deal with them. These strongholds can wreak havoc. Not only in your life, but upon your health. And through the years, I've met Christians who have witnessed the power of God's healing touch through the breaking of demonic curses and strongholds over their lives. And sometimes that prayer has to be specifically prayed because there's a devil involved that's oppressing someone and keeping a person under bondage. In Mark 9, a young boy was brought to Jesus. He had an evil spirit afflicting him. And at the moment Jesus meets the boy, the evil spirit forces the boy into a convulsion. It's an example of how a form of sickness manifests as a result of demonic possession or oppression. In this case, the expression was a convulsion. So they brought him. And when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around foaming at the mouth. And the disciples attempted to deliver the young boy from the demon, and they could not. And after Jesus delivered the boy, and most of the crowd had dispersed, Jesus' disciples asked him, why could we not cast that devil out? And Jesus gave them the very specific answer. Jesus replied, this kind can come out only by prayer and fasting. Yeah. Okay? So we need to be discerning. When someone is coming toward us with some whatever on their agenda, be discerning of what spirit is coming with them. And we need to have the ability to discern the spirit, not just take anything and everything that's thrown at us as from God. There are demonic forces that influence people that you and I meet. I don't believe that every sickness is caused by demonic activity, not by a long shot. But the Bible clearly shows us that some illnesses are caused by direct demonic influence. Sicknesses are not a blessing from God. They are part of Satan's attempt to stop people from reaching their destinies. It's the enemy, Satan, who comes to bring harm to everyone on earth. We're on a broken planet living under a curse. And our bodies decay and they break down. Listen, the battle we face in finding health and healing is truly against the devil because he brought this all on us. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So whatever you do, whatever you have to do to get your healing, remember who you are fighting. You're fighting the devil. And he wants to see as many people as possible sick for as long as he can keep them sick and under his thumb. Sometimes people mistakenly blame God. No, he wants us to be well, more than we understand or realize. He's working with and for us. Listen, God is for us, not against us. Amen? Now, why at a certain stage of life are some people gaining weight? there are a few reasons. For one, some are eating 2 and 3 large portions at dinner every night. Not one chicken breast, 2 or 3. Some are very hungry from all the extra physical work they're doing, so they justify the extra portions. Sometimes you consume food from high-calorie fast food outlets. And every meal is chock full of bread and carbohydrates. And if that wasn't bad enough, at home you eat a late-night snack about 10 o'clock. Carbohydrates dominate the bloodstream, and that's how the weight comes back so fast. So one of the first things you need to do is cut back on empty calories. Make your body work to burn calories. Cut out excessive bread. Did you hear what I just said? Cut back on double portion sizes at your meals and start exercising 2 to 3 times a week. It's hard, but the weight will start to drop off. As a result, your back will feel much better. You'll sleep better at night. Your joints will hurt less. Your energy will spike, and your attitude will change. It's called natural healing through the natural processes of how God designed us and wants us to take care of the body and the house he gave us. There are people that have particular ailments because of their lifestyles and their eating habits. Some sicknesses are not because of a curse, or not because of a demon, not because of heredity. Some are just simply because of the way we choose to live and eat and lay around doing little. If you find honey, eat just enough, too much of it, and you will vomit. Honey is sweet and excellent for your body. You eat too much of it, you'll get sick. And this can apply to just about any other food that you want to consume. So if we put too much of anything into our bodies, particularly just refined sugars, processed foods, other chemicals, we can eventually get ill because of it. And doctors are studying the body and are amazed at all the discoveries they keep making. And they look at these empty calories or refined sugars. They go right into your bloodstream. You get a spike, but they do you little good and a lot of harm. And the carbohydrates you should be taking in are the kind that make your body have to work to digest them, process them, and apply them for your health. This is why it's so important to drink a lot of water, get a lot of rest, do exercise, because it flushes toxins out of the body that God gave you, and you're only going to get one on this planet, so take good care of it. Sometimes healing is a matter of changing our lifestyle rather than praying for God to do something. And let the church say, yeah. God finds great pleasure in watching his children overcoming bad habits. It brings glory to him when we lean on him for the power to overcome. And that's where we draw our strength, the power to overcome. Sometimes a sickness is not from something purely natural or purely spiritual, but both. Let's consider the anxious person. They're on top of their anxiety that they seem to suffer from, then they experience some tragedy. Now we've got an anxious person who's struggling to process a bad experience all at the same time. And if they don't get their natural tendency toward anxiety under control, it can easily turn into some type of physical manifestation. Anyone who is anxious all the time and they're required to kind of have to endure that period of anxiousness and tragedy begins to develop, they'll find themselves developing some kind of a tick, something that they do to try to break that stress that they're feeling. Or they'll discover after a certain time of sitting in a chair, they just, while they're there, they start finding stuff to snack on constantly because of their anxiety. Or their anxiety can show up with stomach issues and digestive issues. Some might decide to shy away from certain circumstances where God is trying to use those conditions to bring you a blessing, but you no longer want to be with anybody and you isolate yourself because of your anxieties. Because you don't go where God wanted you to go, you miss what God is trying to get through to you and wanting to do next in your life because you've isolated yourself out of your anxiety. The enemy is not God. It's Satan. And he'll do anything he can to attempt to keep us from God's blessings and plans. Some people grow up in poverty or extremely bad circumstances, and all they know is the way they've been taught. They don't know any other lifestyle. Bad habits often take a toll later on in their lives because they continue on, just get worse with every generation. If one is steeped in bad habits and choices for too long, there's a consequence that's going to get reaped because of that. I remember being in a hospital visiting, and there was this, you know, these thin curtains they have between the hospital beds, and somebody on the other side was talking to an intern who'd come to check in on her. This young lady was complaining she had these bad migraines, and sometimes they get so severe, you know, they would cause her to have to go to the emergency room for help. And as she was answering some questions, my goodness, and I heard her answers, it was obvious that the headaches were due to the lifestyle, what she was doing. Her conversation with the intern revealed she was on high-powered pregnancy injections to block pregnancy from occurring because she was having sexual relationships. She wasn't married. Her mother was allowing her and her boyfriend to stay in the same house together, spend the night together. And, of course, that's just spiraling downhill in a cycle right there. Right? Parents, what are you thinking when you're acting like this? And this family was obviously not following any godly principles. And these headaches were manifesting when she started pregnancy preventative shots. She had been treated several times, no avail for the headaches they brought on. New medications they were giving her weren't helping at all. On top of this, she wasn't drinking enough fluids in her life when she'd stay up until 2 and 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning on a regular basis. She was old enough to work but chose not to go to work. It's amazing how late you can stay up when you're not working, right? Yeah, isn't it amazing? Yeah. In our society, there's so many benefits out there for those who just don't want to work and not motivated to even begin to look for work. And I know that doesn't apply to everybody. Some people have lost their jobs. Some can't find work or been injured and can't work. I'm not referring to anybody in that kind of a category, but I'm referring to those who are unmotivated to work and have been taught to milk the system like their parents have. That kind of behavior is a generational curse, and it needs to break. And I was listening to the effects of this generational curse in that room. The wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands, the foolish one tears hers down. And this young woman was not only living in a sinful sexual relationship outside of a marriage, she had a parent that was engendering it and encouraging it. She wasn't taking care of her physical body. It appeared her body was reacting to the medications she was on, severe migraines, and sexual relationships. Listen, they're a key element to the enemy getting entrance into your life. A sexual union creates a soulmate bond, a soul tie. And you leave a part of your soul with someone you're not in covenant with when you're having relationships like that. This is what happens when someone passes their body around to other individuals without being committed to the one person in a God-designed heterosexual relationship under a marriage covenant. Satan sees an open door and he walks right through it into their life. Flee from sexual immorality. Can you make it any clearer than that? Flee. Run away from that. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. And you wonder why you've got all kinds of stuff breaking down in your physical body. When you have a situation like this, you've had previous practices, bad generational habits, parents not modeling Christianity and faithful service to God, that's being passed on to the next generation. She was being influenced by familiar spirits and generational sins. Unless God is allowed to change her life, she's stuck in that bondage. But he can snap the chains right off. And in these cases, they're not only dealing with natural causes of sickness, but also demonic powers that are oppressing the individual, both of them, in this soulmate relationship they have as they engage in something that belongs only in a God-ordained marriage. All of this can be cleansed by the power of God's love and the blood of Jesus. Thank God for that hope. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. They will place their hands on the sick people and they will get well. That's what the scripture promises us. Now, some people ask, can healing happen gradually? Some people believe that healing must come immediately or something is wrong with that person's faith. That's one theory and theology that's preached. Other church leaders teach that it doesn't matter how long it takes for the healing. We keep pressing on and keep fighting in prayer until the healing occurs. And I've watched that happen for many, many people over many, many times throughout my life in service to the Lord, even as a teenager watching people in Arthur Graves Church on Long Island when my pastor took us to, he was preaching for Arthur Graves, who was one of, by the way, if you go back to some of our old hymnals, you'll find his name. He wrote many of our hymns in the old Melodies of Praise hymnals. And Arthur pastored on Long Island. My pastor went to preach for him on a weekend. We went to sing. And there was a guy in this man's church, in Graves Church. And it was amazing. This guy couldn't hear. He'd been deaf for decades. And one Sunday night, he jumped up in the middle of a worship time, and both ears popped open, and he could hear. He'd waited for decades, and every testimony opportunity he had, he would always stand and declare, I am trusting God. He is my healer. I will hear. God will restore my hearing. I'm claiming it. That was his testimony, and that went on for decades until one Sunday night, in the timing of God, both ears popped open, and he could hear. Now, everybody rejoiced. Yeah. Amen? I'm in the company of both groups. God heals now, and God sometimes progressively heals. And there's balance in the scripture related to that. I believe healing can and does happen today. And I also believe that it doesn't happen quickly enough in many of our lives because we do struggle in our faith. Our culture places an emphasis on almost everything other than God's ability. We're looking at every other option except what can you do, Lord, in my condition? I don't believe people should stop taking their medication. I don't believe they should stop going to their doctor. I believe that we as the church must get back to the more powerful healing venues that God has in his word. Amen? When Jesus healed somebody, they were healed. Period. Done. Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. Notice, just as you believed it would, and his servant was healed at that moment. Jesus turned and saw her. He said, take heart, daughter. Your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed at that moment. Sometimes the Lord's disciples had a few difficulties with that when it came to healing, because you can look it up in Matthew 8, in Matthew 14, in Matthew 17, and Mark 9, where they were struggling to be able to do what Jesus was doing. Can healing come through a delayed process? The answer is also yes, it can. Now, I don't ever condone emptying out the bottle of medication your doctor prescribed unless your doctor tells you you don't need to be on this anymore. And we've had documented cases of people here in our church where they went to their doctor and the doctor said, you've been on this medication for this incurable illness. You don't need to take that anymore. Because you don't have that illness anymore. We're not sure why, because that's not an illness that goes away on its own, but you don't have it anymore, so you don't have to take this medication. Then you drop the bottle and don't worry about it anymore. If you believe you've been healed, make an appointment with the doctor, have it verified. There's nothing to fear. If you know God's healed you, walk in there and ask him, check this out. I believe something's changed in my body. Then it will be documented that you are indeed healed. Miracles are instant. Miracle and healing can be instant or progressive. And both demand faith. Truly I tell you, Jesus said, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. And Jesus prayed twice in a certain condition and circumstance. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. And when he spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, and they look like trees walking around." That alone was a miracle, because this guy couldn't see anything. And now he can see people. He couldn't make them out as clearly as he wanted, but now for the first time he was able to see something. Now he could have stopped at plan B, right, and said, "Well, I got this, thank God," and go on. No. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Let's go to plan A. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything how? Clearly. Jesus sent him home saying, "Don't even go into the village." Don't, okay? Some suggest that a prayer should only be offered once and that never again should you pray. And that contradicts what Jesus taught. Ask, knock, seek. Or ask, seek, knock. And that's exactly what we're supposed to do. And it's the participle is clear. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. We're sharing some of that on Wednesday night. The persistence of going back and believing God and trusting the Lord and saying, "This is a promise you made me. I'm not letting go until I receive it. Till I have everything you promised me," right? One very powerful tool that's often overlooked in healing is speaking God's word for the healing. You continue to seek for healing until it arrives, and you speak God's word for the healing. It's taking scripture right at its core, and by faith speaking the word of God over the need for healing. He sent out his word and healed them and rescued them from the grave. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Heal me, Lord, and I will be healed. Save me and I will be saved, for you are the one I praise. Thank God. So when you're engaged in some illness, listen to me. You need to get the scripture spoken. You need to confess the word of God. You need to believe what God says. You need to get the recorded word of God and play it aloud so it gets into your mind and into your heart and into your spirit. And even while you are resting, let it get down into your subconscious so that the Holy Spirit has a reservoir from which to dip into and bring healing to you and manifest the living word of God in your life. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures and paralyzed, and he healed them. Let that word get into you. That's not just for them, that's for me. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is in Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Of course, then there's the timing of God. There's a big difference in believing and confessing God's word for healing and then attempting to force God's timing. Look at the story of Lazarus. A man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No. It is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, well, the next sentence should say, then he ran to their home. No, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." Lazarus had to be dead for more than 3 days before Jesus could raise him from the dead. Because historically, and even till today, the Jewish culture believes that after 3 days in the tomb, the person is indeed dead. They believe, that's how they believe. They believed it for decades and centuries. In fact, they believe that the spirit of the person who died hovers for those 3 days and then finally departs for its destination. So had the resurrection of Lazarus come earlier, it would have been called into question by Jewish leaders and rabbis. Some would have wondered if perhaps, in fact, Lazarus was not dead and that it wasn't really a miracle because he had not departed yet completely, that Lazarus had not been dead at all. So Jesus waited. And sometimes God sets things up in order that only his son Jesus will receive all the credit for what's happened. That's the way God loves to set it up. That's what's called a breakthrough. It's when there's nothing anybody can do. When you cannot do it yourself and you're asking God, well, if you will help me, I'll get it done. No, he said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do it myself. And I'm going to get all the credit for it. And there's nothing you can do. And it looks like it's over and it's done and it's finished. And I'm coming to your rescue. Ask Jehoshaphat how that worked. Amen? And on the arrival of Jesus, he found that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. And many of the Jews knew Mary and Martha, and they had come to comfort them in their loss of their brother. And when Martha heard that Jesus was also coming, she ran out to get him and to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. And Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection of the last day. See, that's how we think. Oh, yeah, he's going to do it someday, one day, somehow it's going to happen. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you're the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. If you'd gotten here earlier, Lord. Or someday, one day. No, I am the resurrection and the life. He deliberately, with intention, shows up after Lazarus was officially dead, already decomposing, in order to raise him from the dead. Illustrating, God has come in the flesh. It's Jesus, the resurrection and the life. And when he had said this, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen, cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. The timing of healing is so important. Discernment is so crucial as to how God's tracking. And if you will press in, there are moments when God will say, I'm already going to take care of this. It's already done. When my wife was ill with diagnosis of cancer, and there was no remedy that they had other than we've got to do immediate surgery, we've got to take care of this. This is getting worse by the day. And I remember as we prayed, prayed at times together and then separately. Remember the moment I was praying and the Holy Spirit just dropped it right into my heart. I've already got this covered. It's going to be all right. Bam. I knew. Even though the next several diagnoses were worse, I had insurance. Breakthrough was still ahead and on the way, and God had taken care of it. See, Paul discerned that it was the time for the person to be healed. Listen, He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed. Okay? Paul discerned this is the timing of God. Did a neon sign flash over the sick man's head saying, healing, healing, healing? No. Did the word faith shine over the sick man's head? Did the word faith pop out of the eyes of Paul the apostle? No. There were no signals that it was time for Paul to pray for the man. All he knew was, the Holy Spirit shown me this man has faith to be healed. The Spirit brought an inner witness to Paul. The man who stood before him had an ever-increasing miracle faith growing inside of him. Now, that's an experience you want to have when you're praying for someone who's struggling and needs healing. And the Holy Spirit shows you, pray for this one, because the minute you lay hands on them, I'm going to begin the healing. They've got faith to grab it. It's in them, right? That's discernment. Paul stepped into the miraculous and the healing occurred. So there's faith, discernment, timing, obedience, all activated. As a result, healing occurred. Now, real quickly, how to receive your healing. There are a lot of methods throughout the Bible, and I've preached on numerous occasions many of those methodologies of how we come before the Lord for healing. But just simply, let me give you this little outline. Number one, repent. It says, Hezekiah repented of the pride of his heart, as did the people of Jerusalem. Therefore, the Lord's wrath did not come on them during the days of Hezekiah. If you want God's attention, have a broken and a contrite spirit. Be repentant and ask God to forgive you. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Luke 7:48, Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. Be repentant. Ask the Holy Spirit to forgive you if you're harboring anger against someone, bitterness, unforgiveness, and yet you know you need to be healed, but you're not going to let go of that because you kind of like feeding off of it. It's a barrier. It's an obstacle to your healing. You need to lay all of it bare and say, Father, get this ugly stuff out of me. I repent of it. Start with repentance. Second, speak God's word. Hebrews 4:12 gives us a very specific statement, for the word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Get the word of God working in you. Acts 19. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. And that's what needs to happen in your life. The word needs to become central to everything you do. Not ancillary. Somewhere over here, whenever you need it, you kind of pull it off the shelf. No, the word of God needs to be the order of your day. The steps that you take are ordered by God's word. Ask for prayer. Number three, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church to pray over them. Anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they've sinned, they will be forgiven. See how it's all brought together into this specific passage. Ask for prayer. Oh, they know I'm sick, they can come pray for me. No, that's not what it says. That's not what it says. See, that's pride. That's not humility. Humility says, I'll humble myself and I'll ask somebody to pray for me and anoint me that I'll be healed. Number four, get connected to those who have faith for healing. Here's why. Paul says this about the church. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. So those gifts are in the body, and find the people who have giftings specifically for healing, and faith for healing. They can function in that gift and get with them. Number five, practice seeking the Lord alone. What does that mean? Get alone with God yourself. The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind, on all the human race, listen, to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. He's looking for somebody who will get alone and say, Lord, I want to be with you. I need to be in your presence. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Number six, share your testimony with others. It activates and builds their faith. They triumphed over him, that's the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their what? Testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. I love that spirit. Our speaker on Sunday has this spirit. If I lose my life, I'm going on this mission regardless. We gave our word. We're going to finish this well. That's the kind of people God wants in the church. People who, like Paul, say, none of these things move me. Neither do I count my life dear to myself. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I press toward the mark for the prize. I'm pressing in for this thing. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Our Father is not a distant God who created us and just wandered off somewhere. No, he's personal God, who put his face near our face and breathed the breath of life into us at creation. That's what makes us sacred and life sacred. Most translations say that he breathed into the man's nostrils. A few translations point out that the point of this passage is the fact that this was a personal touch from the Father to his children, his creation, that he came near to us and breathed life into us. Other translations of the Hebrew, because the Hebrew words have variable meanings and definitions, and suggest he put his face to ours almost like a kiss and breathed the breath of life into us. Thus man was created, and however he did it, it was personal, and he kissed us with the breath of his life, and here we are. Thanks be to God, he gave us life. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath or spirit of life, and man became a living being. My goodness, God infused. That's how truly personal God is. And God wants to be part of every aspect of our lives. He wants us to love him more than anything else in our lives. That's why he asks us to set no other gods before him, to worship no other idol, to not allow anything to get between us. He wants us to love him more than we love anything else in life. And in the meantime, the Lord wants to fill the memories of the pages of our lives with great and mighty works that only he could do. And so when we look at what God's doing in the pages of each of our lives, I look at Pastor and Jackie out here. Next Sunday's their last Sunday with us. They're moving to Southern California to be with their son. They've been here about 23 years or so. Do you know the stories God has written on the pages of the book of their lives, of his mighty acts and mighty works that only he could do? And That's the way God wants it to be for everybody, not just pastors, not just for full-time servants, but for everybody. And God wants you to live in health. Listen to me. To prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. The question becomes, do you believe that's the will of God? Do you believe that's what he wants? Do you accept that as his will for you? I own that, that he wants me to prosper and be in health, even as my soul. What does that mean? That my relationship with him is in the right place, that he's first. He's not second or third, not down on the list wherever I want to keep him on this weekend, but next weekend I'll make him first again. No, he wants the consistency. You're first. You're first. And as this prospers, I've prospered in other ways, and I can claim healing and receive it because it belongs to his children. It's the children's bread. Remember the Syrophoenician woman? Pastor Michael, bring your team. She pestered Jesus' disciples. I got a daughter that's possessed. That devil's destroying her, going to kill her. I need you to do something to help us. And they said, he didn't have time for you. Leave us alone. Get away. And finally, she got Jesus' attention. His answer wasn't really like sweet. It was a little rough, a little edgy. You know, this belongs to the children of the Lord. You're not one of them. And we don't give this bread to dogs. And put her to the test. I love her comeback. It got Jesus' attention. You want Jesus' attention? Persistent faith. Even when you feel he's offended me, I'm offended by his answer to me. Look at the way he talked to me. No. She blew right past that. She said, Master, even the dogs get to eat the crumbs that fall off the table. He looked at her and said, the time you get home, your daughter will be well. It's done, taken care of. That's faith. That's faith. You would not stop. You would not take no for an answer. You were persistent. Even though this does belong to the children of God and not technically to you, your faith overrides the position you found yourself in. And reached right up to the table and grabbed your answer. And God loves that kind of an attitude. It reaches right up there and grabs it and says, that belongs to me. On behalf of my daughter, let her be free. Who wants a miracle tonight? Does anybody want a miracle? As we get ready and all of us take our places here, if you would please. We're going to honor Jesus in this room by our singing, by our worship, by the table we're about to visit. We're going to honor Jesus. And we're going to believe God as we pick up this cup and pick up this bread, that miracles will happen in the lives of people. For those of you who desire more than anything, a miracle. I serve a God who performs them. I've been the recipient of those miracles. Some of you can say, I've been a recipient of his miracle. I've been healed by his grace and power. I stand before you because of his faithfulness to answer prayer. And sometimes there's been a struggle in getting there. Sometimes there's been a time that's passed and moments where you wonder, is this ever going to happen? Am I ever going to receive what I'm believing for? Should I quit praying for it? because it's not manifested yet. No, you be like that guy on Long Island who sat about the fourth row from the back. Guy now probably close to 80 years of age, who went many, many decades without being able to hear. But God popped both of his ears open in one service. Now, he would have wanted that to happen sooner than later, no doubt, but he was so thankful that the God who made a promise to him kept his promise and healed him and opened his ears to hear again. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Anybody want to be well here tonight? Anybody thankful that Jesus paid it all for you? Anybody thankful that you can overcome sickness and disease? Come on and bless the Lord.